I invite you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. As we continue through our study of the prophet Daniel. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to your word, that we would be teachable, that we would learn what you would have us to learn, for there are indeed wonderful things in your word. We pray that we would see Christ in all of his excellency and beauty and majesty in the scriptures, especially Daniel chapter 2 this evening. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians, and the astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that ye would gain the time, because ye see the thing is gone from me. But if ye will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth from the wise forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty for the king, from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, and his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be 10 in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding of his word this evening. So now we come to what Daniel is perhaps one of the reasons why he's best known for being an interpreter, a revealer and interpreter of dreams. Daniel is a book, of course, that's a mixture of historical narrative and a book that contains exotic dreams, strange seeings or visions and things of that nature, things that we have come across in other portions of God's Word, the book of Revelation, the book of Isaiah, the book of Ezekiel, and here we see similar things in the book of Daniel. Daniel has a well-known reputation for being one who can reveal and interpret dreams. And there's, of course, discussion amongst the scholars as to whether Daniel was a prophet or had the gift of, or just had the gift of prophecy, which is, there's a distinction, the office of prophet and one who has the gift of prophecy. And there's disagreement amongst those whom we would hold in high regard. But it's not a point that we need to settle, because we recognize that Daniel is primarily a statesman that God has placed providentially in the government of the Babylonian kingdom and then eventually of the Medo-Persian kingdom, but that he does have supernatural gifts to reveal and interpret dreams. And that's what he's going to do in the second chapter that is set before us this evening. King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, had dreamed a dream that troubled his spirit and robbed him of his sleep, his sleep break from him. It robbed him of his sleep, and there's nothing like a cantankerous monarch. Remember, this man was able, with a whim, with a wave of the hand, the blink of an eye, he could sentence multiple peoples to death. And in fact, we see that, do we not, in this part of the world under monarchies, that it's a royal despotism. It's said of the Russian Tsar that he was a despot. And one of the things that led to the downfall of Tsar Nicholas, the last of the Russian Tsars, was that he actually practiced that. That is, that he never met with his cabinet of ministers all together in one room. He always met with one at a time and promised one thing and then another, and these things all conflicted. And so his ministers all got mad at him, and that made for a toxic soup. So despotism is something that we see here. Nebuchadnezzar gets angry, and he can wipe men off the face of the earth and their families. And in fact, that's what he threatens to do here. He has this dream, and he calls in his magicians, his astrologers, his sorcerers, and Chaldeans. Obviously, in this instance, Chaldeans designates a subgroup of specific, specially recognized soothsayers of a sort. He called them in to show him his dream and what it meant. He says, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. And this, of course, is given rise to a discussion as to whether Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, had his sleep interfered with, and still remembered the dream, but wanted to test his astrologers, or whether he had actually forgotten the dream and needed the astrologers and the sorcerers and the soothsayers, the Chaldeans and the magicians. He needed them to remind him of what the dream was, as well as tell him what the dream meant. I lean toward he was testing his men to see if they were telling him the truth, because that's basically the way the discussion goes, right? The king says to the Chaldeans in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. So he speaks to them in, I believe, Aramaic. The Syriac is one of the older names for Aramaic, as well as Chaldean. And you may have heard that the book of Daniel is actually in two languages, Hebrew and Aramaic. And it's been discussed, why is the book comprised of two separate languages? Well, the languages both use the Hebrew alphabet. That's one thing you should know. But the Aramaic was the official language, the common language of Babylon. And it makes sense, and this is the argument that E.J. Young made, is those portions where the focus is upon the nations, it's in the Aramaic, and in those portions of Daniel that where the focus is on the people of God, it's in Hebrew. As Dr. Young said, he would not make a big deal about it, but that seems to make the most sense. And so if you're wondering why you have those two languages instead of the usual Hebrew, that is probably the case. And here, of course, it's in Aramaic, beginning at verse 4 or 5. And it will go and stay in that language for several chapters, because the focus at this point is upon the nations. And remember, God is not only the God of the children of Israel, He's the God of all the nations. He may not be worshipped, and indeed was not worshipped, or was not worshipped appropriately according to His word among the nations. But He is the God of the nations. He's the only God who exists. There is no other. And just to remind you, this God is Trinitarian. Okay, He's a triune God here and now. Now, He has not revealed that with the clarity and with the extent that He does in the New Testament, but it is the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who reveals Himself to King Nebuchadnezzar. And we'll think about the language that He uses after the dream has been revealed and interpreted. And so He's here and He notices that His magicians are not able to answer His demand. They can't meet His demand. He thinks that they're trying to buy time, you know, delay the inevitable, that the axe will fall and these men will be punished. It's kind of one of those things that, well, if you do what I tell you, I'll give you many rewards and gifts and great honor. And they're probably thinking, actually, you can just leave us alone and we'll be happy, because there's no alternative other than to be put to death and to have their houses turned into a dunghill. That, of course, you know, is the ultimate shame in the ancient world, would be for your property to be turned into a dunghill or an ash heap or a junk pile. All the same thing. The dunghill, of course, is a manure pile. There is nothing on this earth much lower than that. And that's the threat, right? This thing is gone from me. That's why some would think that the king has forgotten what the dream was. And so it's we need to allow for the possibility that Nebuchadnezzar has forgotten the dream and needs to be reminded of what the dream is, as well as have it interpreted. But it may be that he's getting, he's just testing his men. And he is testing his men either way, right? He's the king. He has the authority of life and death. I know of a certainty, it says here in verse 8, I know of a certainty that you would gain the time because you see that the thing is gone from me. Well, let's stall. Not that politicians have ever done that, right? Let's stall the king. Slow it down a little. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me. Wow. He is irritated with them, is he not? Now, it's possible that the king has known or thought all along that his advisors, let's use that word for this group of disparate magicians, that his advisors, his wise men, he has thought all along that his wise men were trying to pull the wool over his eyes, and he's revealing his cynicism at this point. But the truth be told, he's asking something of them that it is impossible for them to deliver. And they're honest with him, and they go on and they tell him. In verse 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no lord, king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. No one has ever asked this because it cannot be answered truthfully. And of course, the temptation would be to stall for time and to make up some story. And that's where the trouble is, because if he does know the dream and he's testing them, that will surely lead to their destruction. But verse 11, I think, is interesting. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth. That means no one has ever asked for that. Why are you? And there is none other that can show it before the king, this is true, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Ooh, that's an interesting way of putting things, because the God of heaven, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jehovah, is a God who dwells with men. We have a word for that, Emmanuel. And God, in fact, in the Son, did dwell among men for a while. And the Holy Spirit indwells his people. And one day we will all be together in the new heavens and the new earth. And God is not, once the sin issue is dealt with, talking about that as if it were a small matter, but once sin is overcome, and it has been in principle in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is this passage is pointing forward to, we'll see that in a moment, once that's dealt with, God will dwell with his people. That's the only kind of God who can answer this demand of Nebuchadnezzar. The only kind of God, the only kind of person who can do it is a God who dwells among his people. That's what the wise men are saying to the king. And they are not it. They are not him. They are not them. They are admitting their limitations. It's better to do that anyway, is it not? Admit your limits, know your limitations, and live with them. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So all of them, not just those who were in the presence of the king at this particular moment, having this particular conversation with him, but all the wise men, including Daniel, Hananiah, and Mishael and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as we know them. They are among those who are slated to be put to death. And it's a serious matter indeed, isn't it? We notice, we already know that these young men, these who are among the wise men, and they're aptly named, possess wisdom and knowledge and prudence, intelligence, etc., beyond those of their fellow countrymen. And Daniel exercises that wisdom right at this particular moment when Arioch comes to execute the command that he's been given by the king. Then Daniel answered, this is verse 14, and answered with counsel and wisdom. So he speaks with wisdom, just the way he had in the previous chapter with regard to the diet. He now is going to approach Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, and he asks, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why such a rush? Why such urgency? And Arioch explains then to Daniel the whole scenario, what's going on. And then Daniel went in, that is, and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel won a reprieve, we might say, a halting of the execution order for the time being. That execution order could be taken up once again and exercised and executed. So Daniel, as we have seen in the past and as we will see in the days ahead, he doesn't just go right in and start telling the king what the dream is and And what it means, he went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. In other words, Daniel and his three companions are going to pray to the Lord that he would exercise grace and mercy toward them, not just for their benefit, but for the benefit of their people, and of course for the benefit of the salvation of the elect from every tribe, tongue, and nation, because this is how it happens. The people of God must be preserved so that the Messiah may come. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. And Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his." You see, Daniel doesn't just rush off to the king once the king reveals to him the vision and its meaning, the dream and its meaning. He praises the Lord. He does the right thing. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise, and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Daniel and his brothers went to the Lord and asked for the Lord to reveal to them the dream that the king either forgot or is withholding to test his servants. And God reveals it. And the first thing that Daniel does is to praise God for this revelation and the significance of this revelation. That's an important thing to note. The first thing that he does, by nature, by gracious nature, we'd say, he responds to the revelation of this mystery by praising the Lord who gave him the knowledge. And notice the humility involved in that, and we'll see it when he approaches the king with the matter. The humility that Daniel exercises in this. It's a sign of his character and his maturity as a saint among the people of God. So Daniel and presumably his three compatriots praise the Lord for the answer to prayer. So Daniel went unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. Interesting now. Okay, we just noticed that Daniel is a humble servant of the Lord. Arioch, on the other hand, is not quite so humble. He went and said thus unto him, that is the king. Then Arioch brought Daniel in and before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, "I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation," forgetting, of course, that Daniel had already gone to see the king. Arioch apparently wants the king to think that he's gone around looking for someone, when in fact it was Daniel and his three fellow countrymen who came to Arioch. It was not because of Arioch's ingenuity or his initiative that this has come about. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof?" Now Daniel could have said, "Yes, your majesty, I am, and here is what it's all about." But no, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king." So you see, he's in agreement with the wise men, the other wise men, that the king has asked an impossible thing. He's asked an impossible thing of his men. "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these." So Daniel, again, the humble servant of God, gives God the credit. He does not have any more wisdom or ingenuity or insight into things than any other wise man, but God revealed himself to him. And then Daniel goes on and reveals the content of the dream. O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What basically will happen in the future. That's what Daniel is telling the king. These are things that are going to happen in the days ahead. You saw an image. There's a statue, a great statue, a monument. The head was of gold, the shoulders and arms of silver, the trunk, we might say, of brass, the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. That's the image, or that's the vision that the king had. That's what Nebuchadnezzar saw. That's the part that the wise men weren't able to produce. They could have attempted some sort of an interpretation had they been told what the dream was. But Daniel, because God has revealed it to him, is able to tell the king, this is what you saw. You saw the image, the statue, made of multiple kinds, different kinds of metal, gold, silver, brass, iron, and then iron and clay. You see what's happening? Even before Daniel gives us the divine interpretation, we can see there is a descending order in the quality of the metal, from gold to a mixture of iron and clay. Something's going downhill, in other words. And he saw something else. He didn't just see the statue, right? The image, the great image, the colossal image. I think that's what it's sometimes referred to, the colossus. There's another colossus that will be built later in the story. But this is the first to appear as an image. Then, so he sees this statue made of gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay. And then he sees, and this is important, verse 34. He sees a stone cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. So what happens is something like a 9/11, except it starts at the bottom and works its way up rather than starting at the top and working down. If you had you've seen the images of 9/11 where the buildings collapse after the planes crash into them. Here we have the stone cut out without human hands, thrown at the feet. Now the feet are the weakest part, right? Of iron and clay. The stone is thrown at the feet and the whole thing collapses. Daniel describes it here. It falls to the ground into particles of like chaff and is blown away by the wind to disappear altogether. Interesting. That is a divine, in itself, is a divine commentary on sinful human government. Where else do we see references to things that are like chaff that are blown away by the wind? Psalm 1, the wicked, right? And so we see, we know here from the description what's happening. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So that's the dream. The statue made of various kinds of metal, a rock that is cut without human hands, is thrown against the statue at the feet, at its weakest part, where there's a mixture of iron and clay, and the whole statue comes crashing down and then is blown off as if it were like chaff before the wind. That is the vision that the king saw, and that is why Nebuchadnezzar was disturbed. You see, he had a sense. He may not have understood the dream in its fullest extent, which we'll get from Daniel now, But I think it was enough in there to bother him. What does this mean? What is this all about? And remember that in the ancient world, they put a lot of stock in dreams. And it is true that God often revealed himself in dreams. These things, of course, these ways of God revealing himself have now ceased with the completion of the Bible. But in the olden days, God often revealed himself this way. So now Daniel is prepared to explain the significance of the dream, some of which, as we've already noted, we're already able to pick up just from the details that are being unpacked for us. And this is what Daniel says. This is a dream. O king, God has revealed to you what is going to happen in the days to come. The statue represents kingdoms. You, of course, being the chiefest, have the gold head. Okay. That's what Daniel says. And look at the language that he uses. He says here, this is a dream. Thou, O king, art the king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art the head of gold. The language that he used to describe Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is creation language, is Adamic language. Go back to Genesis 1 and 2. And this is... This manifests, you know, we talk about Christ being a prophet, priest, and king, but Adam was also called to be a prophet, priest, and king, and therefore kings reflect that aspect of the image of God. Not perfectly, and perhaps in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, not well at all. Because he's a sinner living in a sinful world and is a godless pagan. But this is what Daniel says. You're the head of gold. But then another kingdom will come along, which will be silver. And then another kingdom, which will be brass. And then another kingdom, which will be iron. And then another kingdom, which will be a mixture of iron and clay. And of course, Bible commentators have... wondered as to who these kingdoms were. Daniel only tells us the first one explicitly, that the gold head is the Babylonian kingdom. So is the silver chest and arms, is that the Medo-Persian kingdom? Is the brass trunk, is that the kingdom of Alexander the Great? Are the legs of iron Rome? And then the iron and clay, I don't know, the decline of the Roman Empire. I don't know that it's overly important that we answer that particular question. What we see, we don't have to designate specifically. I think there's an element of truth to what I just said, by the way, or some variety of that. But I think there's a lesson that we can draw, which is that human government, bereft of God's biblical revelation, goes increasingly downhill. We see, in other words, we see Romans 1 manifested in a description of human government in history. It goes from bad to worse, in other words. It's there. And not only that, there's of course much more to the story, and that is to figure out what is this stone that becomes a mountain? What is this stone that destroys the kingdoms of this world? Well, the stone, I would say to you, is the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And Jesus himself says that he's the stone which the builders rejected, becomes the chief cornerstone. Right? He's the stone. And that stone is a stumbling stone, is a scandalon, is the expression used in the New Testament, from which we get the word scandal. Surprise, surprise. You remember what... our friend in the temple said when Jesus' parents brought the baby into the temple. He said, this child will be a cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel and in the world at large. And so, this is what we see here. This is what we see. And this small thing, this stone that's cut out without hand, human hands, is thrown against the kingdoms at the feet, and the whole structure collapses and is blown away as so much chaff. Christ and the kingdom of God, which he establishes, will grow and eventually become a mountain. And again, we think of the parables that Jesus often taught. The kingdom of God is like leaven in the dough. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed that when planted and nurtured and nourished, it becomes a large tree in which the birds of the air can nestle themselves, and under which animals may come into the shadow, into the shade, for refuge. So that is the interpretation. That is the dream, and that is the interpretation. The dream is of the statue and of the rock that is thrown against the statue and causes it to destruct and be blown away by the winds. And Daniel says that the statue are the various kingdoms of which Nebuchadnezzar is the gold, and it just goes downhill from there. And the stone is the Son of God and the kingdom which he establishes. And beloved, by God's grace, you and I are a part of that kingdom. We have been subdued. We are ruled and we are protected by King Jesus, who is, by the way, sovereign Lord over all of the universe. As I've said, whether that's recognized now or not, he is Lord. Now, we note that after Daniel reveals the content of the dream and then its interpretation, the king is overwhelmed and he bows before him and he offers up incense and he rewards Daniel and makes him the head over all of the wise men, and he is also head over the province of Babylon. So he has two functions. He's the governor, we might say, or a satrap of Babylon, and the chief of the governors over all the wise men in the kingdom. And Daniel requested of the king that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be given responsibility for the affairs over Babylon. So he basically gives away the one reward. And he remains in the king's presence. He sat at the gate of the king. That's the place to be. And but Daniel knows, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they know that these things are ephemeral of a day. They can come and they can go. What did Daniel say when he praised the Lord for revealing to him the dream? He said, "You are the one who sets kings up and takes them down. And shortly we're going to see a king taken down, at least for a while, taken down a peg or two or three or more. Nebuchadnezzar will be humbled in the dirt, quite literally." But notice here that Daniel and his companions are promoted, they're rewarded. They don't shun it, but on the other hand, I'm sure they receive it with recognizing that this is God's doing, and that in God's providence it may be lost. And in fact, it goes back and forth, as you know from the book of Daniel. They're rewarded, they're punished, they're rewarded, they're punished, back and forth. And of course, it's God's providence, and it's his strengthening power that enables them to put up with this nonsense. I think after reading the book of Daniel, you might decide that you don't ever want to be serving in the court of any kind of king, or any kind of president, or any leader. You might just want to live a quiet and peaceable life. That depends. Each of us have different callings, right? But the stone that is taken out without hands, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Jesus Christ whose kingdom will expand and become a mountain. That is the Jesus who we are going to be thinking about momentarily as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. That is the Jesus who gave his life. That's the same Jesus who wrestled in the garden in prayer that we thought about this morning. That's the Jesus that Daniel is talking about. That's the stone. The stone is thrown and destroys the statue. Okay, at the end of the day, that's what you need to remember. The statue will be destroyed by the stone. What's going to last, the ephemeral kingdoms of this world or the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the answer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've given to us. We pray that you would help us to think about it, meditate upon it, understand its implications for us as believers today. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.